continue from last week now in Genesis 26. Genesis chapter 26, and we pick up our reading here again at verse 26. We'll move from 26 and we will stop at verse 33, where we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, at 34 and 35. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzaeth, and Philcol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed, or the blessed of the Lord." And he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba, or Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. As for the reading of God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short little passage, and we pray that you would indeed help us as we desire understanding and a heart knowledge of what our Savior has done for us. Even in these words, we see Jesus, and we pray that he would make himself clear by his Holy Spirit, by the truth of these words as he applies into our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we find today seems to be a replay in history. Replay. It's like they've rewound it and have played it back over. And Abimelech with his advisors traveled to make a covenant of peace with Abraham. We've already done that. And now they're going back and they're doing it again. But this time we've got to understand one thing. This seems to be a different king. It's a different time. Several decades have passed. Different king, different advisor, same name. Different commander under the same name. This is not unheard of. Men still name their kids after them. I like to think of Herod. Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa. Herod. All kinds of Herods. And so we have it here. You know, we have this traveling group. King, advisor, and captain of the army. Commander of the army, but they're going to Isaac this time, who just so happens to have a dad who had the same event happen in his day, Abraham. And so there are several reasons for this move. We could say this is a politically smart, expedient move. And Abimelech seeks peace with God's favored one. That's smart. That's very smart. And that's what we see here. That's our theme. Very easy. And Abimelech seeks peace with God's favored one. His name is Isaac. That's this passage. This theme draws our attention to what is happening in these words. First, let's recognize that this is a pagan king, an unbeliever, a Philistine, seeking peace with Isaac, the favored one of the Lord. Let's begin our look at verses 26 through 29. We'll walk through those four verses together. Isaac has strived to live in this land with peace, with integrity. And we know he's messed up. We know about that whole lie with Rebekah and everything like that. But he's done the best he could. Let's understand that. He's not perfect. There has been shameful moments, just like there's shameful moments in our lives. But we see here he is indeed favored. That's grace. He's got the grace of God on him. And Abimelech recognizes it. God has given Isaac blessings in the land, but God has also given trouble. We saw that last week. Again, last week we recognized that money is good, but money, and you have a lot of it, also has trouble that comes. Money is not the root of all evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. And that's not something Isaac has a problem with. He is financially stable, but he has sorrow and trouble along the way. And Abimelech sees this prosperity. He sees the prosperity, and he seeks out Isaac. Let's recognize there the focus. God is blessing him. Now, you could say he says a God is blessing him. He's not really recognizing the one true God. But the reality is there. Isaac's God is blessing Isaac. And as we step into this passage, we recognize Isaac is he's not ignorant of politics. And so he questions the motives. He questions Abimelech's motives. First, we've got verse 26, which seems to be that retelling. Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor, with the commander of his army. And this sounds a lot like Genesis 21. If you have your Bibles open to Genesis 26, you can quickly flip to 21. You'll see similar words in verse 22. Now, it came about at that time that Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring. That's a key word there. Or with my offspring, Abimelech number two. Or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Again, it's in Genesis 21. There is quite a bit different in this passage that many people want to overlook. There are differences. First of all, here we see Abimelech starts the conversation. Particularly starts the conversation with Abraham. Well, Isaac actually will start, what are you doing here? That's Isaac's question. Why are you coming and seeing me now? Isaac, it would seem in our passage, is starting the conversation. Secondly, this Abimelech is responding to conflict. In our passage, he's responding to conflict. And Isaac has strived to be peaceful and he's been kicked out. So that's the tension here with this covenant of peace. It's not the same tension with Abraham and Abimelech. Another difference is the fact that Abimelech comes after the problems over water. It's after the challenges over the wells. While the covenant between the older Abimelech and Abraham, water didn't become a problem until later after the covenant agreements. If you have your Bible still open to Genesis 21, they've already got the covenant going. And then in verse 25 and 26, we finally see Abraham says, but Abraham complained to Abimelech because the well water, which his servants of Abimelech had seized. So there we have it's not the same problem. Notice the difference. With Abraham, they just took it over. With Isaac, they buried them. See the difference? And Abimelech said, I don't know. I didn't know this is happening. I plead ignorance. I didn't know. You didn't tell me about this. I would have taken care of it. But I've first heard it today. So what we see here is, in fact, that the trouble over water, which became a part of the original agreement, that they wouldn't have that tension, the next generation, the tension has come back up. And so that's raising this reality. Hey, there's a covenant between our fathers, and we got to abide by that covenant, that agreement, or at least ratify it, bring it back into action. And so Abimelech here is being reminded of that agreement. And he desires peace with God's chosen, Isaac. And that peace is centered here on this water, this problem that they're having, the conflict that the agreement was placed a generation ago. I'll look at 27. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Now pay very close attention to these words. Isaac's words. This is Isaac questioning the reason for their arrival, for Abimelech's appearance. Remember, Abimelech has already kicked Isaac away, kick them out. Get away from me. And Isaac, you know, if we remember there, it wasn't because of what he said with Rebekah. It was what was going over with the water and the workers. Isaac says, I did nothing wrong. I worked hard in your land and you kicked me out for my hard work. I found much water in your land, which your people covered back up with dirt. You sent me away without justice. You have not shown me justice. You have shown nothing but contempt. Hate. You hate me. In other words, Isaac is basically saying, explain yourself. Explain yourself, you two-faced man. What are you doing here? Why are you here? And then we have the answer in verses 28 and 29. What a curious response we find there. They counseled with themselves and they said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. Verse 29, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. What a curious response. Before we move to how Isaac responds, let's focus here. Notice what they say, how they respond to Isaac's question. They recognize, clearly they recognize the covenant God of Abraham is also the covenant God of Isaac. They see that. They have finally come to this conclusion here that just how Abraham was blessed, so too is Isaac. But this does not mean that they share in the faith of Isaac. No, they have had knowledge, but no faith here. No faith. They are just making an observation. That's all science can give us. That's all they're doing here. Observations. To wrestle with the question of how they came to this conclusion is not given in our passage. It's not the concern of our passage, but deduction would assume that God brought them to this conclusion. Since all truth, this truth that they're stating, is indeed God's truth. The true statement is a statement from God speaking through these heathen kings, just like he'd speak through a heathen prophet Balaam, speak through a donkey. Here he is, declaring truth even through these heathen kings. For it is God's truth. The true God is on the side of Isaac. Second, look at our passage. Notice they're talking together. As they met for counsel, they decided to seek out the one that they let go in peace. You see this? They have sought out Isaac in order to enter into a treaty, an oath, a covenant with him. They want to make covenant with Isaac. They want peace. And within this covenant, notice some of the things that they promise. They promise no harm. And notice the logic. Notice the logic in these words. They are basically calling for peace after Abimelech's men caused damage to Isaac's hard work. They say, look at your persons. Look at yourself. Don't worry about your possessions like the wells. Look at your body. There was no harm done to yourself, no harm done to your body, no loss of life, no harm, no foul. Right? Don't worry about that land that you don't own. Don't worry about those wells that you dug. Can't we have peace? We didn't beat you up. We didn't hurt you. And you still have water. No harm, no foul, right? No blood, no foul, right? They are seeking peace. Now they're seeking peace with the blessed of the Lord. A couple of points of application here. First, this is the world seeking peace with the godly. Let's recognize that. This is the world, the Philistines, seeking peace with the godly. We will see how the godly responds in just a moment. But we must be reminded of what the psalmist says concerning the world and their terms of peace the godly, those in Christ. Psalm 120, verse 7 says, I am for peace. The psalmist says, I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. They, the world, the enemies of Christ, the Antichrist. Their terms of peace will not last forever. That's the point. The only terms of peace that last forever is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's eternal. His terms of peace is everlasting. And everlasting, the peace that He gives, well, the world hates. Because they can't have it. They can't have it. Only Christ and His people will have that peace. True peace. The second point of application follows this first one. The Christian, Isaac, does not seek vengeance. Does not seek vengeance. We abide by the law. There is no such thing as a Christian vigilante. It's putting justice in our own hands. We are not vigilant. We abide by the law. Isaac has been mistreated. He has been harmed. Property, you see, what he is worth, his work, his hard work, they have dug, they have buried. Isaac has been mistreated. They have sinned against him. But remember, this land he does not own. He's a sojourner. He's a pilgrim. This is not his home. So, he doesn't seek out vengeance. He recognizes he's for peace, they're for war. Vengeance is the Lord's. He is the one who would deal with these Philistines. He's the one that will deal with the world. Let's see this covenant of peace. Verses 30 through 33. This covenant or treaty or oath has already been made. It was made with Abimelech and Abraham. This is simply revisiting that agreement. But it would seem, current circumstances have brought it back up. That's what we got to understand here with this passage. That's what makes this passage different. That's why we have it. And so this next generation is honoring and ratifying the covenant of peace once more. And we see this in verses 30 through 31, where they're making a feast and making oaths together. Then they have the feast, they ate, they drank, and in the morning they arose early and he exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. Key word there, that last word, in peace. And so let's first notice that there was no sacrifice here because the covenant had already been made. We don't have any mention of a sacrifice, the covenant had already been made. The passage makes as simple as possible. They feasted, which means, notice again the redundancy, that means they ate and they drank. That's what a feast is. In fact, this is kind of what we do at the end of every month. It's a fellowship meal. We're rejoicing in hearing the covenant that we have in Christ, and we rejoice together in Christ. That's fellowship. It's in Christ. And so we do that. Here, however, much like in the book of Esther, right, where there's much feasting going on there too between the Christian and the unbeliever, the godly and the ungodly, we see here, this shows us that we can indeed sit and dine with our neighbors and do so in peace. We can have peace and have a meal, not necessarily a fellowship meal, but a meal. Secondly, Isaac was a good host. You see this? Hospitality of Isaac. They feasted and they stayed the night. Look there. They woke up early the next morning. They didn't party that hard. They got up the next morning. Moses says that they woke in the early morning in order to depart, but before they left to go home, they exchanged the oaths. A reminder of the agreement that they made. This is that solemn treaty of peace. We will cause you no harm, and you will in turn will cause us no harm. This, again, is the worldly terms of peace. That's all it is. No harm done. Third, we see this third commandment, making oaths is an important thing. Making agreements is, God takes that seriously, and it connects to the third commandment, as the catechism points out for us. whether we are dealing with the oaths that we make with our spouses, called vows, or the oaths that we make with our church membership, or the oaths that we make with our employers. You sign an agreement to work for them. Whatever it is, it could just simply be a promise that you make to your children. The Christian, Jesus says, your yes is to be yes. You don't even really need to sign a document when you're a Christian, because your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no. It is to be that simple, but it's not. We still have that old nature. We still have that. And here in our passage from Abimelech, his people would have to stop stopping up Isaac's wells. And for Isaac, this means Isaac could live in relative peace. And this is why we see here, lastly, Isaac bids them farewell. That's that last part, go in peace. Bidding them farewell. They are told to go in peace. Peace is huge. This is a huge word in the Hebrew language. In fact, just recently, the Jewish people will use this word as a greeting and basically hello and goodbye. Shalom. Peace be with you. Peace as we talk. Peace as you go. Think about the call to worship and the salutation, and think about the benediction. You enter in with the peace of God and you leave with the peace of God. That's this word. This one word is huge. It's a word that ought not be translated, be honest. Because it's complete, perfect, satisfactory peace, as we heard from the catechism this morning, that only comes in Jesus Christ. This peace comes from the Father of peace, the Prince of peace, and the Spirit of peace. That's the only way you will have this peace that is beyond understanding. You see how the Bible talks about this. This word is huge. And that's the word that Isaac uses here. With a heathen, with an unbeliever, going the peace that I have, may I actually be a blessing to you, as God told me I would be in blessing the nations. What I can do for you, I will, because that's who I am in Christ. Go in peace. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to harm you. Psalm 120, verse 7. I am for peace. That's the Christian statement. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. This shalom. Peace. Peace. Following this, we find God's continued hand of provision on the patriarch's labor. We get these two verses here, verses 32 and 33, where we see yet again more water. The servants find more water. And the place where he finds the water is the Hebrew word for seven. Beersheba, the well of seven. And we find the power of water. Notice this great reality. While Isaac has been shaking hands with the king of the Philistines, with the commander and his counselors, his men have been out working hard. They didn't stop working. They've been out working. And they've returned with good news. We found more water. Again, this is around the same place Isaac has been his entire time. This area seems to be a place where Hagar had traveled to, Beersheba, a place where Abraham had traveled to, Beersheba. It's the same place. It's called the Well of Seven. The Well of Seven. It's a place where these oaths have been taking place. Water here in this passage is beautiful because it's the most precious substance when you're in a desert climate. It's like gold. You need it. And especially when you're a farmer in the desert, you're going to need that. And the only way, and Isaac sees this, that this water is coming about is through the sovereign, merciful hand of God, still blessing Isaac and his work. Let's close with two observations here as this continues to resonate with us. as we again scan through this passage. Looking once again, verses 26 through 31, we find that this is the first time in redemptive history, in the history found in the Bible, that we hear Philistines. This is it. It's one of those first times. But this will not be the last. There's a reason why that name sparks wonder to children because of Goliath. There's a reason why that name has our eyes open up. Is because the peace that is established here with Isaac, with the Philistines, it will not last. It is not eternal. It does not last. For several hundred years, they will be the chief instrument of God's chastening hand upon Israel. Many of the judges, think of Samson. Many of the kings, think of Saul. Think of David. Think of Samuel, who also is the last judge, will have to fight these people, the Philistines. And David is victorious. They will be for war. They will be for war. What's curious about that is they're not even mentioned among the nations that Israel is supposed to destroy. They're not even a part of that group, that list of seven nations, Canaanites that they're supposed to get rid of. But yet they are attacking the people of God. They are for war. And David says in Psalm 20, I'm for peace. They bring about war. See, now we understand in our passage what is meant by peace. It's basically, we're not going to raise our arm against you. Don't you do the same. We'll live as good neighbors with each other, not bothering each other. But this is not the same peace that we have today in Jesus. When we hear the word shalom, we are to think about Jesus. That's where Isaiah takes it. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Shalom. Jesus Christ. Don't think for a second as we read this passage. We may have treaties and terms of peace and things like that with other countries, but don't think for a second that we will be at peace today. That's not what Jesus promised us. In fact, he told us there would be wars and rumors of wars until the day he returns. That's not peace. That's the opposite. That's the opposite. We're still looking for the day of shalom. We're still looking for that peace. We're still looking for that eternal peace, that eternal rest. We're still looking for the day where the lion will lay down with the lamb. We're still looking for that day. That's not today. We're still looking for it. We may experience it. We may experience those little moments of peace beyond understanding that remind us of our eternal destiny. We may experience those moments where the Lion of Judah meets the Lamb of God, and we have peace in our soul. But in our flesh, there is still a war. In the world, there is still battle. And that is why we continue to look forward to that day of peace, that day where Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army, will return, bringing victory that has already been won in his wake. And now looking at these last two verses, 32 and 33, why is water so important? It's what brings life to man. We too need the wellspring of God in order to live. We still need the servant of God coming to you every Sunday morning to tell you, I have found water. Here it is. Drink deeply of the fount of God. There is a wellspring of life. Its fount is deep. It's never ending. You too this day need the servant of God telling you where to find the well of seven. The well that will bring you life. as the woman sat at the well with Jesus, what did he tell her? I am the living water. Those of you who thirst for Jesus will never be thirsty again. Now, don't take for a second that when you step to the well of Jesus that you've been down and you stick your hands in and then you just sit. You jump in. Jump in. Head to toe into the water that Jesus gives you. We're going to have our class on baptism in just a moment. Immerse yourself in Jesus. Dive into the cooling, refreshing water of our Savior. Only there in those calm streams will you find the peace of Jesus. Only there will you find refreshment from your daily toils, from your sin and your misery. Only at the spring of Christ will you find salvation. This is why we come to worship. We come to taste of that living water of Jesus, that ever-flowing fountain of our God, that stream of unending peace. So take it today. Take it. You have sought it. Now you have it. Drink deeply. Drink deeply of Jesus' water. Drink deeply. For Christ has made this wellspring possible through His atoning work. And those of you today who have been called by the Spirit into this place of worship can not just hold your hands out, but you can jump in, dive in fully into Jesus. Your whole being into Christ. Experience, truly experience the peace that only Christ can give. It's an eternal peace, a peace that doesn't end when this body is in the grave, a peace that continues for eternity. The living water of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Merciful God, we do indeed thank you for this peace that we have. And so we pray as we find our comfort in Jesus, find our security and our peace and our stability in Him, that we may continue to seek Him this very day. For it is in Christ that we long, that we live, and that we find our satisfaction. We pray these things now and as our Lord has taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,